reading from Luke 15, starting at verse 10, a very familiar story here at Calvin, but try to hear it as though for the first time, not knowing the character of the characters. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, that younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion. And he ran, and he put his arms around him, and he kissed him. And then the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. Slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound.' Then the son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'"
Morning. It is really noticeable when the Washburns, Van Arsdales, and and the Evies, I noticed, are gone as well, because they always sit right here. And apparently these are reserved rows that nobody else is allowed to sit in. It's also noticeable because that comprises about 15 people if you sum up all the members of their family. Let me pray for us before we go any further. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this time to be together. Yeah, thank you for your word. And yeah, we thank you for your character, that you are gracious and compassionate. Yeah, I ask that if there's anything that I say this morning that is unhelpful or not aligned with your spirit, that it would be easily forgotten and would fade away. And those things that you want to speak this morning that are good and beautiful and true, I pray that those things would stick. May it be so. Amen. So this morning, I was invited to kind of share some of my own story and struggle with God. So this will act a little bit more like a testimony rather than a strict teaching on the passage, although I'll certainly reference the passage a number of times and share a few thoughts about it. And I want to say from the beginning, as I'm sharing and as we consider this passage, I invite you to consider which character in the story you might find yourself connecting with the most, either one of the brothers or perhaps the father as well. I think regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, the invitation is the same for all of us. The invitation is to come home to our good and gracious and compassionate Heavenly Father, to join the celebration and to feast with him. Luke 15, it's a story about a father who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's a story of a father with two sons that are lost. I think sometimes this story is often referred to as the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son, referring to the younger brother who, you know, runs off and rebels against the father and squanders his wealth. And surely there's ways that he is lost, but this story suggests that there's actually two ways to become lost, that we can distance ourselves from the father. One way we do that is by doing all the wrong things, exemplified by the younger brother. And the second way is by doing all the right things. And that's what we see in the older brother. I'm going to focus more on the older brother because that's who I connect with the most. But for those of us here who may identify more with the younger brother, there may be ways that we feel like we've made terrible failures in life or these awful mistakes. And it might be tempting to wonder at times, oh, you know, will God really take me back because of these things that I've done? And I think of my friend Trevor, who, when he was younger, took his dad's vehicle and engaged in some very reckless driving and ended up getting in a really serious car accident that resulted in him going to the hospital. And he was terrified to see his dad. So he's sitting there in the hospital, and his dad walks in. And his dad says, "I love you, and I'm glad that you're alive." And I think that's just a great picture of what we see in this passage here of the father, who graciously welcomes his son back home. So if you might find yourself in that place and you're wondering, oh, is it okay if I come home to the father, this passage communicates a resounding yes. Now for me, as I said, I identify more with the older brother, and I want to suggest, actually, that I've struggled with a sickness at times. I'm going to call it older brotheritis. And I actually asked Taylor about this, one of our resident doctors, before the service this morning, if anyone has ever been diagnosed with that. And his response was great. He jokingly replied, I think he was joking. I'll have to confirm this with him. But he said, there's actually some random control studies that are going on right now, and I think it's actually more prevalent than we think. And you might actually want to sign up for the study. No. And my reply was, I think I may need to consider that. Yeah, so part of my own story in identifying with the older brother, when I was younger growing up, I was somebody who was pretty shy and quiet, reserved, and, you know, kind of stuck to myself, minding my own business. I did, you know, all the right things. I was a avid rule follower. I generally listened to everything that my parents told me to do. My dad even used language at times to describe me. He said I was a perfect angel. And surely I've made mistakes, but that's kind of the perception that at least my dad had of me. Maybe he still does. Yeah. I don't know if he's ever, if he thinks that I've ever done anything wrong. I'm not sure, but so I started developing this identity of, you know, being this really good person that was really, you know, nice to others and helped out, followed all the rules. And I was always very avid about doing the right thing. Always doing the right thing regardless of the circumstances. And so growing up, I didn't really have this, thinking I was a really good person, I struggled to see my need for grace and my need, you know, for mercy from our Father. Even I remember, I didn't grow up going to church, but about the end of my time in high school, our family started going regularly. And as I started to learn about Jesus, I think my mentality I would describe at that point was, well, I'm already this really good person, and now bringing Jesus into the picture, he's going to make me even better, like I'm going to be great. You know, it reminds me of this, there was a best-selling book about business that came out several years ago called Good to Great. It was written by this guy named Jim Collins, and he identified these 6 to 8 different companies that all shared these similar characteristics that helped them go from not simply a good company, but a great company, an elite company in their field and in their industry. And so I think that's how I would describe my relationship with God at that time. I was already this really good person, and Jesus was going to make me great. You know, I was going to be elite, you know, as a Christian, whatever that means. And of course, some of the downfalls of that is, as I'm being affirmed in all these ways and kind of building this identity centered around being this really good person that always does the right thing, I think two things happened. One, it was easy to put pressure on myself to try and maintain that status around other people because, you know, I didn't want to make a mistake or do something wrong so that people would think less of me. And it also kind of could easily creep in where I begin to think, oh, well, it must be because of my good behavior and how I'm, you know, performing. That's why people like me, and that's why, you know, that's why I am loved. And I feel confident that my parents would have loved me regardless because I have 2 younger brothers. And to my knowledge, they haven't been described as perfect angels. You know, I'm just saying. But but I think that also has crept into my, and I still struggle with this at times as I think about God and how he views me. And I think I've struggled with, you know, oh, if I don't perform in a certain way or if I don't continue to, you know, always do the right thing, is God still going to love me, you know? And there's ways that I feel like, oh, I always need to be doing enough, you know, to win God's approval. And so rather than my identity being centered around, you know, being a beloved child of God, regardless of what I do, because of what Jesus has done for me. My identity had become centered around, well, I'm this really good person that always does the right thing. And so at this point, I just want to take a moment to pray and to pose this question to you, if there's ways that you feel like your identity at times has been centered around something other than being a beloved child of God. Perhaps that could be, maybe you've got really wrapped up in your occupation and your work. You know, maybe it has to do with how much money is in the bank and how you're doing financially. Maybe it's about being this ideal parent, to your children. I don't know what it is. But I just want to take a moment and together just kind of silently be honest with ourselves and with God, and ask that he would help us with that and free us from those identities. Jesus, we confess that we have, there's ways that we have defined ourselves by something other than being your beloved children. We ask that you would free us from those things and the hold that they have had on us. Help us to live more fully into our deeper and truer identity as your beloved children. So as I'm developing this identity, I'm also growing up immersed in athletics and sports, both as a participant and as a viewer. And there's certainly a lot of really good things about being a part of sports, you know, learning to push yourself and, strive to do your best, to persevere, to work with a team, pursue a larger goal together. There's all these really good things about sports. But I've noticed that there's also some potential dark side to sports, at least in my own experience and observation. And I think one of those things is we have a really strong value for competing and for winning specifically. And so, of course, if typically there's only one winner, and that means there's a lot of losers, you know, that are also trying to compete. And so you're often, you know, you're trying to score more points than somebody or run a lower mile time or, you know, score more runs, whatever it might be. I found myself not only, cheering for my team to win, but it becomes easy to cheer for other teams to lose. And I think, gosh, I think that's really unhealthy when I'm, you know, celebrating somebody else's loss. And again, I think because of this strong streak of competitiveness in me, it made it easy to be critical of those around me whom really should be my teammates. We're all, you know, trying to work together and follow Jesus, but it becomes easy to be critical because there's ways that, well, I want to be the best and I want to win. And it seems like, you know, the way of the world, there's only one winner. And so it's easy to see those around me as a threat rather than as a teammate. And it's also a really messed up view of God that suggests that there's a shortage of God's grace to go around. You know, that there's only so many trophies and certificates and ribbons that he has to pass out to people. And of course, I want to score the most spiritual points and be the most holy person. I want to get as many championships spiritually and trophies as I can. And that means I need to try and get more than those around me. And I've just noticed in myself just a really, really critical spirit of others develop because of that. And specifically, I mean, I resonate with the older brother in the story when his younger brother comes home and receives this grand celebration and homecoming. And he's livid. He's upset. He says, I've been slaving for you for years and have never disobeyed your orders. Kind of sounds like God's more of a military sergeant, you know, to this older brother than a loving father. And he just can't believe the reception that the younger brother gets. And I think about my own, I have two younger brothers, and one of them in particular at this stage of life, they're both a few years younger than me. He's really adamant at this point that he doesn't believe in God. He has, I think he would mostly identify as a secular humanist, and, clearly not following Jesus, and, you know, he hasn't gone and squandered all his wealth and engaged in reckless living in the same way that, you know, the younger brother in the passage has, but has clearly walked away from God, where it seemed like earlier in his life he was a believer. And I definitely pray for my brother that he would come to know Jesus one day. But I think there's also a part of me that feels like, well, if you're going to come back, man, like, you got to work your way back. Because I've been following God this whole time, and, you know, I've been doing all the right things, but you haven't. So, you know, I don't even have a specific list of steps that he would have to complete, but I just kind of have this vague sense that, no, you got to work for it, man, if you're going to come back to God. And again, that's a very different picture than what the gospel presents and than what we see in this passage. And as I begin to recognize my own criticalness of my brother and of others, I realized, wow, my heart is just not in the same place as the Father's is. And I begin to see my own need for healing, and, you know, perhaps this perfect angel does need God's grace and mercy after all. I want to share a few stories about times where I have been in need of grace and have received it, because I think when I consider specific and tangible acts of grace that I've received, it makes me understand more the grace and forgiveness that the Father offers us. It becomes not simply words on a page, but ways that I've tangibly experienced in my own life. And so I want to kind of conclude by sharing three different stories of times where I have received grace from people in significant ways. So the first one happened probably within the last 6 months, and I was at Winco checking out, and my debit card is not working. And as this is happening, I remember that I got a new debit card in the mail that had a chip in it, and so this current debit card was obsolete, didn't work anymore. And I think, if I remember correctly, the total for the groceries was either like $36 or $46, something like that. And I think I had $10, $12 cash on me in my pocket. So I'm kind of stumbling, trying to figure out what I'm going to do when the people behind me in line say, oh, well, we'll cover it for you. You know, we'll take care of it. And I was like, you know, older brothers, they don't like to ask for help, you know. And so I was like, oh, no, you don't have to do that. It's okay. They insisted, no, we'd like to do it. And I said, well, at least let me, like, give you the cash that I have, you know, or give me your address so that I can write you a check and send it in the mail later for the, you know, rest of the total. They said, no, don't worry about it. You know, we're going to cover it. And at that point, all I could say was, thank you. You know, totally didn't deserve it. It was just a sheer complete gift, act of grace. The second incident happened, again, probably within the last 6 months at work. I work as a stocker doing merchandise stocking in the early morning at Costco before the store opens. And one of the last things we do before clocking out is going to the back corner of the store and getting rid of all of our shrink wrap and cardboard and garbage, disposing of those things. And that particular morning, I was running late. And so I'm kind of sprinting to the back as fast as I can with a flatbed, one of those metal carts. And as I'm just about to get to the back corner, one of my coworkers, her name is Deb, she's also going to that same spot. And I see her coming around the corner, and she's clearly ahead of me. She has the right to the space before I do. But I think, well, maybe I can squeeze past her. And so I try and do that, but there just wasn't enough space. And so I rammed into her, and I think I actually like jammed her hand in between our baskets, you know, our carts. And she was really upset, rightly so. And I felt awful. Just for the next few days, I felt like I wish I just could have replayed that moment and just slowed down and let her go. And even if I clock out late, it's, you know, that's okay. It's not worth it to hurt somebody. And initially, she was really upset. And she wasn't somebody who worked in my department, so I didn't see her on a regular basis. But I would from time to time. And over the next week, I would see her and just avoid her because I didn't know what to say. I mean, I apologized to her initially. But I didn't really want to talk to her again, you know, because I wasn't sure how she was going to respond to me, if she was still upset. I didn't know exactly, you know, what to say to her. But about a week or a week and a half later, I finally mustered up enough courage to go up to her and say, hey, you know, I'm really sorry. I was thinking about what happened. And yeah, are you doing okay? I forget exactly what I said. And her response was, oh, yeah, I'm doing fine. You know, don't worry about it. I know you didn't do it on purpose. You know, it's okay. You know, we're fine. And again, it was just such this tremendous sign of relief that the damage in our relationship, it seemed like, had been restored. And I was totally at, you know, her mercy. I felt like there wasn't anything that I could do to kind of work it off, but I was dependent upon her to offer that forgiveness to me. The last story I think about is from a few years ago. I used to work with InterVarsity, Christian college ministry. And I was at a conference where a college senior, his name was Brent, he was sharing some of his own story. And he was a black student. He went to school, I think, in North Carolina. He was the captain of his track team and also one of the leaders for the InterVarsity Fellowship on his campus. And he was sharing about a time where he was doing some training on the track for a, you know, competition that was coming up, or, you know, one of their weekly practices. And he said these five white students pulled up in a truck close by to the track and just started yelling at him, like, you know, I don't want to repeat what they said, but just, you know, explicit hate speech and extremely, you know, racially insensitive words. And they drove around the parking lot and, you know, came back and continued to, you know, share these awful words with him. And after that incident, Brent said, you know, I had a couple choices to make at that point. And he said, I felt like somehow the Holy Spirit enabled me to forgive these people. And the university actually came to Brent and said, hey, you know, we're going to prosecute these guys and, you know, they might be expelled from the school. And Brent actually ended up defending them and even wrote a letter to the university saying, if these guys should be punished, then, you know, have them come have dinner with me over the coming weeks so that they can get to know me better. And one of the local reporters in that city came and talked to Brent, and the reporter was really upset. He said, "Why are you defending these guys? Like, what's your problem? What's going on here?" And Brent said, "Well, I did what I thought Jesus would do. And I told the reporter that, you know, I love these guys. And when you're loved by Jesus, then you start to love like Jesus." And so I'm in the audience listening to Brent share this story, and I just start weeping uncontrollably. And I don't know why initially. This is probably, I haven't cried like that, you know, probably, I could probably count on one hand how many times I've sobbed like that in my life. And I realized that two things were going on. First of all, I thought about some of the ways that I had struggled to, you know, forgive other people, or, you know, people in my life that maybe I've been bitter towards or been critical of, held grudges against, and some of the struggles that I've had to let go of those things, which I feel like, you know, whatever it was that was done to me just felt like it paled in comparison to, you know, what Brent was going through and the ways that he was able to forgive those guys. And it made me think, wow, I actually have a lot to learn about forgiveness and what that means. And then secondly, it made me think about some of the ways that I was like those guys that spoke those words to him. Now, I've never done, you know, anything outright and yelled, you know, extreme racial insensitive things towards anybody else. But I've noticed that time to time, you know, thoughts that'll come through my head or attitudes in my heart, you know, towards people of different ethnicities or racial groups. And so I really felt convicted of that. And at the time, I had a coworker who was an African American, and I felt like there was ways that, you know, some of my thoughts and attitudes were kind of geared towards people of color in general, but also, you know, towards her specifically. And so I ended up approaching her and talking with her and just kind of sharing some of where I was at. And again, just felt like I just need to ask for your forgiveness, because I hate these, you know, things, and I want to be free of this. And I feel like, you know, some of these things that I've struggled with have been geared towards you. You know, would you please forgive me? And thankfully, she was extremely gracious in her response and forgave me. And that was, again, that was a really powerful moment for me of receiving mercy and grace from somebody. And that's the really good news that is present in this passage. In Luke 15, the older brother, if he would have shared the same heart as the father, then he would have gone out and looked for his younger brother. And he would have pursued him, and he would have brought him home, you know, so that they could all be together again as a family. And the good news is that Jesus, of course, is our better and truer older brother who left heaven to come be with us, to pursue us, to dwell with his people, to die for the ways that we have messed up, to rise to life so that we can be the true children of God again that we were initially intended to be, to come home and enjoy the celebration and the feast that the Father is throwing. As we conclude this morning, I want to take a little time to pray for the older brothers and younger brothers in our lives. And I'll do this kind of one, you know, person, one category of people at a time. And during that time, you're invited to pray as well silently for those in your life that you feel like may identify as older or younger brothers. And ask that the Father would be bringing them home so that they too can join the feast and the celebration that is happening. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we pray first for the older brothers in our lives and in our midst. Those who have distanced themselves from you through pride or through self-determination, self-sufficiency, thinking they can live this life on their own and do it themselves. We ask for your mercy upon them, that you would gently console them and bring them home. Pray that you would have mercy upon me as an older brother. Pray for those of us who identify as older brothers and those in our midst, that you would soften our hearts, mold our hearts to be like yours, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. We pray that you would break down the lies that we have to prove ourselves for you, or that if we just do enough good things, then you'll receive us back home. Would you remind us of Jesus and what he has done for us, and that we don't have to work our way home. We pray as well for the younger brothers in our midst. In this passage we see the younger brother, he comes to his senses and he starts to make his way back home as you're pursuing him and looking for him. We pray for the younger brothers in our midst that they too would come to their senses, and that they would sense your presence drawing them to yourself. And for any of us, or for any of the younger brothers that we know that feel like, they've made poor decisions or awful mistakes or have failed in these ways that disqualify them from coming home to you again, we pray that you would break down those lies. And in the same way that you reveal your graciousness to the older brothers, we pray that you would make your graciousness known to the younger brothers. And lead them back home as well. We pray that all of us, Lord, one day would be able to join the celebration and the feast that you are hosting, that any and all of us are welcome to. Some of us may identify with both of the brothers in various ways and perhaps at different seasons during our life. We pray that you would have mercy upon us as well. By your Spirit, Lord, bring us home. Amen. Before we close in song, I want to share one more story. I heard a pastor named Mike, who works in the UK, he was interviewed recently and was sharing about a time at a Christian camp that he was at. And in the midst of one of their gatherings, he was standing up front and kind of had this sense. He thought, well, maybe this is from the Holy Spirit. He had this thought come to mind that there was somebody who was in the audience that had come to the camp, who was an atheist who came because of some friends that had brought him. And he had kind of been making fun of his friends and kind of mocking this whole Christian camp the whole week. But at that very moment, he had prayed to God for the first time and said, you know, God, if you're real, you know, if this is legit, then, you know, please show it to me. Show me some sort of sign or, you know, make it known to me. And the speaker up front felt like this guy's name was Brian. And again, he didn't know if he was just thinking this up or if this was actually from the Holy Spirit, but he felt like, well, there's only one way to find out. So he shared this with the group. Hey, somebody here, I feel like you've just prayed to God for the first time. And your name is Brian. Brian, if you're here, would you come forward? And he said this young man came sobbing, you know, up to the front. And his friends ended up praying for him. And that day, he gave his life to Jesus. He came home. And there was a great, great celebration for the father, from the father and in the midst of the community. And his youth leader said the next day, he started going up to perfect strangers, people that he had never met at the camp. And he went up and he said, he knows my name. He knows my name. And so as we conclude, we're going to stand and sing of this great and gracious God who knows each of us by name and invites all of us to come home and be with him.